I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, where we have spent the month of December looking at this glorious and wonderful promise, my favorite Old Testament promise of the Messiah. Though in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, it is clearly one of the favorite Christmas verses of many of us. And I trust as we finish looking at it today, you will remember the child that is born and the son that is given. Well, parents, how did you do this week? How did you do with your children, wives? How did you do with those men? Were you able to make sure that you understood the difference between wants and needs? We've talked about that before, haven't we? How important it is to teach your child the difference between wants and needs. We took a pilgrimage to Tupelo. Strange place to take a pilgrimage, I know. Took a pilgrimage to Tupelo, to the Toys R Us. You know, I haven't been in the Toys R Us in a long time. I'm now becoming back in the market for toys. You know, I was out of the market for toys for a while. Now I'm back in the market for toys. And I went to Toys R Us, and I found a child there who had not quite distinguished the difference between wants and needs. In fact, he was voicing everything that he wanted to his parents. And at such a pitch, I felt like I was one of the wise men who I heard something what seemed to be an acre away from me, and I wanted to see this thing that had come to pass. Kept trying to corner the child so that I could gaze upon him. And once I saw him, I did not want to give him gold, frankincense, or myrrh. I just wanted him to be quiet. Let me find my Paw Patrol stuff, okay? That's all I really am looking for. And if you don't have grandchildren, ask somebody about that. It was a moment where I wondered if that child understood it. My children are like that. They don't understand the difference between their wants and their needs. But ladies, I included you a moment or two ago because I think your husbands don't do it very well either, do they? You know, men, we have our own toys, don't we? But I think even as adults, even though some of us are gray around the shoulders, we still have trouble figuring that out. And if I would ask you today, what do you need? What do you need? We would probably, at least off the top of our heads, stay in shallow water. Because we are, come on, let's admit it, generally shallow folks. We are the kind of people who say, well, you know what I need? I need somebody to come and put a magical spell on my Visa card after Christmas. What I need is, I've been spending time off so much with my wife, she's really getting under my skin. I need to fix that. I need my relationship with my son, my daughter, my father, my uncle to be fixed. I need, well, I would like a promotion this year. I'd like a greater position in the community. I want people to respect me. I want people to see me as they walk down the street and say, oh, I know who that is. I know who that is. I want to be able to stand up straight and be respected in my community. All those things, most of them anyway, are wonderful things. But I would contend that some of them are still a little shallower than what we really need. And I spend a little too much of my time in the Toys R Us mode when I'm screaming at the top of my lungs that I don't have perfect health, that I don't have this, I can't do what I used to do, I've got bills to pay, I can't believe that my in-laws treat me the way they do, I can't understand, I can't. And God comes. And he wonders, what is this thing that has come to pass? And yet, he tells me, with the prophecy that we have been looking at for weeks, what I really need. Hear God's word in Isaiah chapter 9. And I'll be beginning in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as the joy of the harvest. They are as glad as they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, for to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I would like to tell you what you really need. Oh yeah, he's the guy up front. He's going to tell you what you need. Well, it might be some of the things we've mentioned. But I interpret the needs of my soul through what God has done and who he has given us. We have progressed through Isaiah 9 very carefully and even slowly until we have gotten to this most familiar phrase at the end of verse 6 that tells us the four names that Jesus, Emmanuel, will have. And these four names, I think, not only are glorious names, but they are names that get to what I need. And if you'll allow me a little bit of liberty, I'm going to name them in ways in which maybe seem a little awkward and maybe not even reverent, but ways that I think get at what we really need out there. First of all, we need a director. We need a director. You see, that son, that child that is born, that is Jesus, and we have established through our careful study, this was not Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. This was not a person who was about to appear to Isaiah. Isaiah was prophesying about the events around an Assyrian invasion of Judah, but as he prophesied that Assyria would not take over Jerusalem, and it did not, that there was even better and bigger things out there on the horizon. And this is the first thing he says. This child is going to come soon enough. Not next year, not even next decade, but soon enough he's going to come. And he's going to be a director. A wonderful counselor. It's an amazing word. Wonderful is a word that is actually in the scripture, often used of God himself. We have established in our study that the son, the child, is going to be a God child. It implies his divinity. In fact, when there was a sacrifice made in the book of Judges, and Manoah saw the smoke of the sacrifice come up, there was the angel of the Lord appearing in the midst of the smoke. And Manoah says, "What's your name?" And the angel of the Lord in the middle of the smoke says, "I am wonderful." Well, that was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus. That was Jesus speaking to him. And he is wonderful, but not just wonderful sitting by itself. Most commentators say it's connected to the next word. He's a wonderful counselor in the Hebrew language, a planner, an advice giver. He's a life coach, shall we say it. And I almost put that everybody needs a coach. But we are obsessed with sports nowadays. I thought I would put it into the realm of the theater for a moment. We all need a wise man. We all need a director. Don't you need a director? Don't you, as you go through life, need somebody to suddenly come up to you and say, "Cut! Cut! Let's do that one again." You need somebody to mold you, to mentor you. You need somebody to give you advice. You need somebody in the middle of a sales call to remind you who you are. You need somebody in the middle of a trial, a court case. You need somebody as you're counting out change. You need somebody as you walk into the grocery store to remind you, "Cut. No. Let's try again. Let's say it this way. Let's do a little bit different. Give me more of that heart inside of you." Movie fans will know the role of the director, but if you'd like to go with a more sports-oriented role, I guess it's the time of year for that. Think of it as a coach. You need a coach. You need a coach. I sometimes enjoy playing with small children, but sometimes they don't like plays. You know, I'm one of those guys that calls plays. I'm a quarterback, you know. I'd say, okay, I get the biggest guy in the front, and I draw plays on his chest, tell him which way to go. We all got to know which way we're going. But, you know, sometimes when kids play, they just go running out in the middle of nowhere. And I'm getting my ball, I'm ready to look and pass and say, "What are they doing out there?" my coach. And I want to know what's going on. I got to have a plan. I've got to teach you the plan. And if you're a player on God's team, you've got to have a plan. And you've got to have somebody to adjust your plan. Coach Wallace over at UNA was a master at changing the plan halfway through to adjust at halftime to figure out what you've got to do differently than what you're doing. And let me tell you, folks, there is no human born of a mother who doesn't need somebody to say, this is the way, go. It starts with the gospel that God has come to this earth in Jesus Christ to offer himself as a sacrifice for sins. And to mankind who is filled with sin, who has figured out through divine intervention that his biggest problem is sin, can come to Jesus by faith and repentance and turn to him and follow Jesus as director, as coach, as Lord. And the basics of life, worship, word, prayer, obedience, relationship, morality, this comes from this child. The wisdom that we need for today. I was watching a television show the other day about a girl who was lamenting the fact that she did not know what to do until she had actually talked to the right person. And I couldn't wait to see who the right person was. It was the California psychics. Now, we used to have psychics from Bahamas or something like that, didn't we? And now we've got California psychics. I guess that's better, because as we all know, California, all wisdom is contained in California. You don't need them. What you need is this child. You need Jesus. Second need, we all need a hero. A hero. Look at that next phrase, mighty God. I love saying this in Hebrew. Kids, you want to learn a Hebrew phrase? Want to show off to your friends? Say, I know Hebrew. El Gibor. Isn't that a cool phrase? El Gibor. Mighty God. El Gibor. Sounds sort of like a Mexican superhero, doesn't it? It is indeed a superhero. The El Gibor of Scripture is a warrior God who fights battles and wins. And he fought a battle, this child, with sin and Satan, and he won. And the battles, the big ones in your life that you need help with, he will help you through. He will help you battle through your disappointments. He will help you battle through your setbacks, your trials, your difficulties. He will help you battle against your sin. He will help you battle against that old man who lives in you that constantly wants to drag you down and not let you live the life that the director wants you to live. You need a hero. You need somebody to come to your rescue once in a while. I probably told you this story to get before, but it is seared in my mind, and when I think of a hero, I always think of this. I have a brother that was older than me, 4 years older, who passed away a few years ago. And we weren't, because we were, you know, a little bit older, we really weren't all that close, and we didn't hang out a great deal together. I was in second grade when he was in sixth grade. And, you know, sometimes that doesn't always mesh, I'm not sure. But I remember one time as a second grader walking home from school. Does anybody remember walking home from school? And as I was walking home from school, I was set upon by bullies from the fourth grade. Now, bullies from the fourth grade should not scare many of us, but when you're a second grader, and bullies from the fourth grade set upon you on 2nd Avenue in South Charleston, West Virginia, when you're walking home, you're not even halfway home yet. You have bullies setting upon you from the fourth grade. It's awful. It's terrible. And yet, right as this bullies from the fourth grade began to put their hands on me, a lowly second grader, there came a blur. I didn't even know what it was. A sixth grade blur. You know, to a fourth grader, that sixth grader was pretty impressive. Now, my brother was sort of small, but a small sixth grader can take a big fourth grader any old time. He hit that guy like a thunderclap. And that guy slid across the yard. And probably, even though my brother and I had to fight, did you ever fight with your brothers? I don't know. Do you ever? We probably had a fight from time to time. I was never more glad to see my brother. And that day, He was my hero. Life is difficult. Life needs somebody to come through for you. Some of you depend on your husband, your father, your brother, your grandfather to be your hero in every case, and I hope he is from time to time. Some of you know that your mom is a hero. Your mom is the great hero. And yet, you need something bigger than that. You need somebody to be your hero when you fight the biggest battles, the ones that are in the inside of you. And when you die, oh, I talk about that at Christmas. Oh, yeah. When you die, you need a hero. That child is your hero. Third thing you need in this world, everybody needs a shepherd. Everybody needs a shepherd. It says that he's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. What a conundrum for some theologians. They say, wait a minute, is this child the son or the father? And then some people have tried to mix up their Trinity theology because the Son is called the Father and this sort of thing. But I don't think the Father is used in, shall we say, a capital F way. He is an everlasting Father figure. Someone who is a Father to us eternally. Some people think it means he's the Father of eternity. Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. That makes some sense. But I prefer to take it as he is like a father to us from now until evermore. Beyond a hero, someone who can shepherd you, take care of you. What a good mother can do to her little flock of children. I believe one of you used a phrase with me that I never heard until I came here. It's one that's common to most people. I said, you know, that was trying to get everybody together that day. It was like herding cats. Have you ever heard that phrase? Herding cats. I think it was MV. So, you know, trying to get all those elders together, it was like herding cats. That's sort of what hanging out with Christians is like. Herding cats. Sinners are like cats. They go their own way. They don't get herded very easily. You can't bring them into one place. But a good father can herd his little boys and girls into one place. And my father only had two very stubborn sons, but he was able to herd us fairly well. And what Jesus is like a father. He is a shepherd. He can herd us. He can bring us into the right place we need to go. Because sometimes we lose our way. You know this, Christians, you know the phrase, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We could say a lot, couldn't we? All we like sheep have pretty lovely wool coats. All we like sheep are really nice and make that lovely little baa sound. All we like sheep have a little tiny tail that we wiggle from time to time. No, the most important thing about a sheep is that he just doesn't quite figure out where he is half the time. It is easy for him to see things and go the other direction. And you know, I need a hero to protect me from those things that are evil and bad and difficult. But I also need a shepherd just to sort of move me into the right place from time to time. For some of you men, it is a wonderful wife who shepherds us a little bit. It is for me, I know that. But in our life, sin blurs the way we see things. We need a shepherd, and particularly if we stray far away. Would you like me to preach from over here? I don't think I'd like it. I'm going to get back to my spot. We need somebody to pull us back again. Speaking of the dead, and I'm sorry to bring that up again, just a week or so ago, one of the original 20 people in my little church that we started back in Florida died. She was, at the time when we were there, just in her early 50s, and she had not been in the church since she was 16 years old. Why was that? She was a church leader at the age of 16, president of her youth group, sang in the choir, did everything she needed to do, was part of a prominent family in the city of Fort Myers. She had personality, and man, could she really talk you into things. She had progressed in her life to where she had become the director of a federally funded clinic that moved from just one tiny little clinic in Fort Myers to 23 different locations across Florida, funded by the government, and yet there to help the poor. She was one of the most amazing people I'd ever met. And yet, at the age of 16, she had made a mistake that had almost changed her entire life. She had her first boyfriend, and in the midst of her relationship with him, even though they were both in the Good Baptist Youth Group, She found herself to be with child. It was not met very easily with her family and her friends, and certainly not at that time with the church. And the church did not just convict her of her sin, they shunned her completely. And she had walked away from God at the age of 16. Walked away with a vengeance. And suddenly she had hired a doctor in her clinic, and that doctor said, "You know, you ought to come to church sometime." And she said, "Church? Are you kidding? I'm done with that." And yet one day, her name was Lele Hamrick stepped into our church, where she had not been since the age of 16, any church for that matter, and she came back. We were studying the Westminster Confession of Faith, and she said, "That's me," one time. "Well, that's me? What do you mean that's me? This paragraph in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it's me." Chapter 5, verse 5, or chapter 5, paragraph 5. Don't look it up, you Westminster Confession fans. You can remember this. Let me read it for you for just a second. "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God often leaves his own children for a time to manifold temptations and through the corruption of their own hearts. He does this to chastise them for their past sins, to humble them by making them aware of the hidden strength of the corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, and then to raise them to a closer, more constant dependence upon himself for their support, to make them more watchful against all future occasions for sinning, and to fulfill various other just and holy purposes." She told me, she says, "I haven't figured out all those holy and just purposes yet." But she was raised to a closer, more constant dependence upon him. Am I just being maudlin today to tell you that wonderful story about my friend Lele? Lele died of a heart attack while she was cooking just a few weeks ago in her condominium. Her husband had passed away 2 weeks earlier. It's hard for me to even talk about. But here's the good news. If you're a Lele, you can come back. Because the shepherd says, "Come back." Today might even be the time that some of you who've walked away come back. We need a shepherd. Lastly and quickly, everybody needs a fixer. Everybody needs a fixer. Wonderful counselor. Well, that helps us, doesn't it? He's our director. We need wisdom. Mighty God, we need protection. There are tough things that are out there, and we're just frail human beings. We need a hero. Everlasting Father, we need to be watched over. We need to be shepherded. We need a God who can spiritually look inside of us and draw us back when we go far away. But we also need a fixer. Because we've got some problems that make us go away, that make us have enemies, that makes us need direction. We have some problems in our hearts. And I've used the term fixer here from an old Bernard Mulligan novel that I read years ago. Fixer, it's more of an Eastern European phrase. It's a handyman. It's somebody who can take care of a problem. He can fix it. And in this play set in the Eastern European world of a Jewish community, this guy's his particular job. He was a fixer. And he could fix anything. My dad was one of those people. I'm not one of those people. You see what I am? I'm a breaker. And being a breaker, I need a fixer. Sometimes we break stuff. And sometimes what we really need to be fixed is something that we haven't broken. We were handed it to us broken, and that is ourselves, our hearts. And the Prince of Peace, well, I called him the fixer, because he is the one who is the giver of all peace. Prince of Peace. What do I think that means? I mean, peace is where he lives. And wherever he is powerful enough, being prince, that he can bring that peace. When I lived in Greenwood, Mississippi, one of my friends, Dominic Aquila, called me the Duke of the Delta. That was my name. Well, I lived in Mississippi Delta. He used to call me, he was an old preacher friend from Colorado, he used to call me the Duke of the Delta. His wife grew up near me, near where I was, in a town called Tutwiler. Any Mississippi experts here? So I called him the Tetrarch of Tutwiler, and he called me the Duke of Delta. Use that phrase, Duke of the Delta. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's his home. That's the place where he lives. Peace is his place. He wins the peace, and he gives the peace. It's a lifelong need for every human being. First of all, because we are sinners, and in the sight of God, we are not at peace the way we came out of our mother's womb, except for one, and that is the child. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first step toward you getting peace is getting close to Jesus. For Jesus' life and death, as we read before from the Confession of Faith, satisfies God's wrath and God's anger toward all sin. The wages of sin, what is it? Is death. And yet the free gift of God and eternal life is by the Prince of Peace, who comes and makes peace between you and God. And this may be something that's done outside of you. It's sort of an outside issue, but in reality, it changes everything inside of you. Because when you're at peace with God, you realize that no matter what happens in this world, no matter the difficulty, no matter the bad news, no matter the pain, no matter the disappointment, no matter who lets you down, no matter who does not give you that which you think you deserve, you're at peace with God. And as Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, I've said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But do you remember this verse? Many of us memorized it when we were young. But be of good cheer. I memorized it in King James. For I have overcome the world. That means every bad thing that happened to me in 2016 and will happen to me in 2017 will never take me out of the princedom of peace. Nothing challenging you in this very moment needs to pull you out of that circle, that orb, that playing field, that home where the Prince gives peace. I was attracted this Christmas to noise-canceling headphones. Does anybody get one of those? Does anybody have those? I want to see these noise-canceling headphones. You know what I think they really do? They cover up your ears so you can't hear the noise, and then they give you some other noise. That's my guess. I'm not sure about the science. Those of you who are into that sort of thing can correct me. Jesus, though, is a sin-canceling prince. And he didn't cover it up. He destroys it. For that which makes your heart quake is overcome by the prince. Be of good cheer. As I get older, as I get closer to the judgment throne, as I get closer to the river that I need to walk through, as I get closer to the challenges of life, when I was 15 years old and came to Jesus, I had no idea what my challenges were. Making the basketball team, that was probably my next big thing. I need to know that of the increase of his peace, there will be no end. You know, when I was in seminary, I had to go to the hospital my first year in seminary. I'm telling too many stories about me, but hey, that's what we're doing today. I had to go to the hospital because my gut locked up. My gut. And I went to the emergency room and he gave me drugs, which made it really easy to study Hebrew and Greek, these drugs. They'll relax you. Relax me. You could pour me into a chair. But then he said, I'm going to give you an appointment. And guess what? The best internal medicine man in the whole city of St. Louis has got an opening that just contacted us. I'm going to get you into the best guy. 2 weeks later, sort of still high, I go into this guy's place and he says, you must eat like some sort of clown. I said, I'm a single seminary student. What else would I do? And he said, here's what you do. Don't stop anything you're doing. Don't stop anything you're doing. Just do 5 things every day. Now, those of you who have gut problems, I am a doctor. Talk to me later. I'll tell you what those 5 things are. It will distract us at this time, though. Because I am a doctor of something else. And I'm going to tell you, if your gut's hurting today, if your spiritual gut has got you tied up, I don't have five things. I got four things to do every day. Say, director, which way should I go? Hero, come and help me. Shepherd, pull me back in. Fixer, well, I guess we should start with that one, shouldn't we? For some of you need to start with that and say, fix the fact that I am separated from my holy God because of my sin. Oh, fixer, fix me. Bring me to God. Make my life yours. If you're here today in the sound of my voice, the first thing I want to know, has He fixed that problem between you and God the Father yet? That's number one. But number two, three, and four, every day. Every day. Call upon the directors. Ask for the hero. Stay close to the shepherd. And give glory to the fixer. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we lean on people. And you have given us people to lean on sometimes. We long for experiences. And on a day like Christmas, we even glory in our stuff. Help us, Father, to know what we really need is that child in the manger. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.